Let's turn now in God's Word to the book of Micah. And if you know where Amos is, since we were there, it's just a couple books after Amos. And we're in Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, she'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Micah 7, verses 1 through 20. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that though we might look around us and see great failures and wickedness, that You do not leave us nor forsake us. You encourage us with Your Word. You bless us with it, for we know it is the Word of Jesus, Your Son, to us, Your children. And so cause us by Your Holy Spirit to receive it, to believe what we hear, to live it out, to obey, and to teach it to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. These are God's words. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him, until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Those are God's words. The day in which we live is similar. I'm not sure it is as bad, but it's similar as the days Micah addresses here at the end of his prophecy. He begins this chapter in chapter 7, our passage, with the problem. The rest of the passage then grants us, the church today, the solution, or what we must do now in the face of that problem or problems and trials. The first point this evening is lamenting the woeful decay of religion. Lamenting the woeful decay of religion. You look at verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. He says, woe is me. Micah seems very clearly unhappy. To be an unhappy man. And there's reason to be unhappy. He's lamenting that he lives in such a time that he lives. We know Isaiah, who prophesied around the same time, said something similar in Isaiah 6. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The same sentiment is here with Micah. He knows the Lord, he loves the Lord, and His truth, and His word, and His ways. The other place then is in Psalm 120, where he says, the psalmist says, woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesek, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. There he's talking about, again, very similarly, living amongst evil. And there should be in the righteous an uneasiness with evil. When you encounter wickedness, you should have a problem with it. You should be angry about it. You should be against it. Because God's people are against things. We are against evil. We are against what God is against. And so when you encounter wickedness, you should have a problem with it. Spurgeon says that gracious men are vexed with the conversation of the wicked. Right? Micah here is contemplating those around him. Their sin appalled him. Does sin, when you see it, when you hear it, does sin appall you? There have been many godly men and women who, due to the wicked and suffering and persecution, like David was so many times, a couple times, banished from the ordinances, not able to worship the Lord as He had commanded, banished from worship. Put in prison, people are pushed out of their homes. We learn even early on in the book of Acts and throughout the centuries this has happened. We think of many times like today of China, North Korea, places like that today where you are forbidden by man to worship, forbidden by the government to worship, and the wicked continue to work hard to root out any true worship. True worship that takes place through any means. And when that comes upon you, if that does come upon you in the future, you must say, if you are God's child, right here, woe is me. When David was forced to live at a distance because of major family problems, as well. When Saul also was pursuing him at a different time, he had to dwell away from God's people. He had to dwell away from God's worship. He dwelled with the wicked. Woe is me. So here is Micah lamenting. He says, "For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Now first you read the first part of that and you think, well, they're gathering the summer fruits. That's the beginning of harvest. You have gardens today and we gather fruit in the middle of summer, not in the fall. But the first fruits, the first ripe fruits, right? And it's kind of even a more joyful thing than when you get to the fall and there's more fruit then. But the first fruits are always the best because you haven't had them in such a long time. That's kind of what he's talking about here. And the harvest, of course, a joyful time of the year. When you think of the bigger picture in the scriptures, especially considering those times, the feasts of the Lord that they had to thank the Lord. But he goes on and he likens it to the grape gleanings of the vintage, picking the grapes. He describes it as, "There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." That's not a positive statement. You might think it's positive when you first start to read. "For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits." Well, that seems pretty positive. Right? They're gathering the first fruits. But this is not a positive statement. He says, "There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Micah is saying that he comes to the fields to glean some grapes that his soul desires. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. The field has been harvested. All that's left on the ground is that which spilled or was picked and then dropped. And it's become rotten now if there's anything there. And so Micah laments and he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." But the meaning of this is really found in the next few verses. This in verse 1 is just the illustration. Verse 2, "The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Where are all the righteous people? That's what he's lamenting. Where are all the righteous people? They aren't there. There are so few righteous around, even among those who are God's people. That's who he's prophesying about. That's where he lives, amongst the people, the covenant people of God. Where are the righteous? Where are God's people? The church today is also today filled with many who profess faith in Jesus Christ but live wicked and worldly lives. And so many also in the church who lie in wait for blood, looking for one person to mess up, to trip and fall, one person to go against them. And then what do they do when they go against that person? That person attacks them like a lion. They pounce upon them. In the church, where are the righteous? Where are the merciful? Where are the ones who walk with Jesus? Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." He says at the beginning, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." The wicked are everywhere. And the faithful fail. What are the faithful doing? They're speaking vanity. The ones who are supposed to be called faithful, they're speaking vanity. They're using flattering lips instead of godly lips. Those in the churches have more and more taken on the world, and they love the world and become like the world. When you love the world, you become like the world. And so we ask the question, are you like that? Are you like the world? You love the world. You come to the world and take on the world's ideas, the world's desires, the world's vanities, and it's sucking you in. And it's going to do what? It's going to destroy your soul. Where are those parts in your life where the world is coming in and you're allowing it to come in and you've taken it on? Because that is where it is going to destroy your soul. Do you want your soul destroyed? That's what happens even in the churches with professing believers. Amongst ourselves, they are brought down. Christians brought down. They live like the world instead of living for the King, who is Jesus Christ, after Him in righteousness, in union with Him. Or maybe you're like Micah. Maybe you're like Elijah. 1 Kings 19. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think sometimes we think we're like that. We're like Elijah. They're failing to examine our hearts and our souls. But there is sin remaining in us. Wickedness, worldliness in us. Or we truly could not say with Elijah that what he just said. Because we look outside of us instead of inside our hearts first. But we take what Elijah said, I am left of the prophets. And so we see wicked pastors, prophets, pastors. We see wicked pastors risen up, and the godly pastors and faithful pastors continually slain. And what does it say? The children of Israel, God's children, have forsaken my covenant. It's the people of God on earth who are wicked. Elijah the prophet then says, I only am left. And sometimes we feel alone. We are part of a very small community of God's people who are faithful among the entirety of the world. That might be what it seems like at times. And we can say, woe is me. We see more and more in the church going towards wickedness. And if you're going towards wickedness and taking upon the world's ways, upon you, the world's words, the world's desires, etc., then turn back to Jesus Christ today. And forsake all the worldly ways and its ways, its words, its desires, its emotions, everything that is of the world. Turn from it to Jesus Christ. As we've already read, it ends only in your destruction. And so turn from it now. You see verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh now, shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. They do evil with all their heart, and they do it earnestly. We just read verse 3. They do it earnestly. Their hearts desire evil. But this is not only in the church. It talks about this there in verse 3. It's in our nation. It's in the government, the magistrates, the princes, the rulers, the judges. Those who are in high station, or who are described here as great, all are in on it. You see, it's like a two-way street. As the church and the people of God decline in faithfulness and they keep turning to the world from God, so the world becomes more evil and more wicked. And the government and rulers do as well. And so too, as the nation, the government, the rulers, and wealthy become wicked and evil, more so to the outward senses, that is, at least, they seem to be more wicked than before, so the weak in the church will follow them. And eventually the church will be made very weak, as it is growing more and more today in our nation. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar, a thorny hedge. It grabs onto you if you walk by it, and you walk through it, it pulls at you, it rips your clothes, it causes you harm, so it scratches you, it causes you to bleed. Such is the world to the people of God. Verse 4, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. The watchmen are the prophets of the Lord that He has set over the people. And these watchmen, the prophets, have often warned of the day of visitation, the day of judgment that the Lord visits. And so they've called and called to the world and to, of course, God's people, repent, turn to the Lord. Even His people in the church, calling them today, turn to the Lord and be faithful unto them. But they're all corrupted. They've corrupted their way, the best and most upright, corrupted. And so judgment is coming. There was no faith in your fellow man. You know, trust. It's hard to have faith in friends, family members, right? In verse 5 and 6. Can't trust people. Much like in our day. Even in the church, there are some people you know, you would think, you just can't trust that person. They've continually broken promises after promises, not kept their word, their no sense of honor, no sense of virtue, no faithfulness. We take things so lightly in our days, not serious, but lightly. And when certain people come up to you and you want to, in a sense, flee away from them because you know they are only coming to speak to you, and they only come to speak to you because they want something from you. They want to use you in some way. It says in verse 5, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That's how wicked the days had come in Micah's day. From your wife. Think of that, beloved. To have to be careful what you say to your own spouse. Can't trust your own spouse. A very major problem in the world today. And when I was growing up, I don't think I heard it very much from my parents, but I heard it from other husbands and wives. Spouses talking behind their backs. It happens today. I know I hear it sometimes in the church. In this church. Spouses talking about them without concern, without love for them. Like they're a ball and chain, right? As husbands talk about wives in the world at times. As if being married were in prison. Or keeping things from them that should not be kept from them. That's why, beloved, the Lord has given us spouses. So that we can talk to them about anything and everything. We are to be one with them. We're one. They're no longer two flesh. And so you don't have to hide things from them. They're one flesh. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what we think may have happened, we entrust ourselves to our spouse. The Lord has entrusted this spouse to us. And so we share all things with one another. We need someone to pray for us. The Lord has given you someone to pray for you. And you need someone to love you and care for you. He's given you your spouse. But in among the world, that worldliness has infiltrated the church amongst us that we can't speak, we can't love our own spouse. And we think maybe our spouse will betray us like Delilah did Samson. Maybe our spouse will be like a bird and carry that word that we speak to them, that we entrusted to them, to someone else. Verse 6, there's no submission. It's gone. That's the true of our day. The family dynamic that the Lord has given of love and submission is gone. That certainly has occurred in the church today. Not just in the world, of course in the world, but in the church. We even have in the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in our denomination too, families and propagated also by those who write books, that flips and confuses these roles and duties each person has in the family. As we were talking this morning in Exodus 21 of the fifth commandment, the duties of children and spouses and parents and these things. They're flipping and confusing the roles that we have as our duties as commanded by God and the continual breaking of the fifth commandment in our families. And this is not just in the world, this is in the church. Luke 21, the Lord promising, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish." What a great comfort from the Lord in such a wicked time. And yet at the same time, it can still be, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Lamentation over the state of the church. Lamentation over the state of our families in the church. Lamentation over this wicked world. Verse 2, "The good man has perished out of the earth." We see it all over, more and more perishing, like the church decaying, the world being more evil to our senses. And we get upset over this, don't we? Surely we do. We get frustrated with the world. We get frustrated with the sin in the church and the failings of the church. When we see not only in the nation, but in the church, the decay of religion and less piety and more immorality, and it overwhelms the nation as it is today, and everything just and sacred is being torn down, there should be welling up within us anger and frustration and hatred of those things. When we see the church's worship desecrated, that is, God's worship desecrated and idolatry flourish, we ought to be also saying, "Woe is me." Lamentation is the prescription. What God commands of us, mourning and weeping is the medicine. 2 Kings 8 says, "And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why weepeth my Lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child.'" But we have to ask, where is the weeping in the church today? Where is your weeping? Where's my weeping? It is absent, for the most part. And this tells you, as you look at yourself, you examine yourself, and you see no weeping over the church, over the state of the church. No true sorrow, no mourning over the church. You are upset, yes. Angry, upset, frustrated, yes. Very good. Praise the Lord. You're angry about those things and frustrated about those things. But where are your tears? Where are your tears? He says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." When we see, not only in the nation, but in the church, the decay of religion and less piety, more immorality, and we are not weeping, it tells you how truly numb your soul is to this world. How much you love this world and the things of this world when there are no tears. That's what this teaches us. It is just normal to you. And yet what we have around us is far from normal in the Lord's sight. If we think of the time span of all eternity being what is normal, our measure is the Lord's sight, perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Where are we in His eyes, beloved? Do you weep? Do you weep? Is there real lamentation? How much we need the Holy Spirit. We need revival in our hearts by the Spirit as we see that there is no lamentation. There's no real sorrow in our hearts. Lamenting the woeful decay of religion. And the rest of the passage is what the Lord grants to us as children for comfort. He commands us. He gives us medicine. Yes, there must be lamentation, but the Lord also gives us the prescription for the state of the church today for all that are lamenting. The second point, embracing the comforts the Lord provides. Embracing the comforts the Lord provides. And He gives us through the prophet here 7 comforts. And they're commands. They're what you are to do. The first is that you must have your focus, your eyes upon the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord. Verse 7, it says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me." He said, "Woe is me," verse 1. And all these things of lamenting the current state of the church and the nation. And then he says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord." It looks like there's no hope, but there's always hope in the Lord. These are all these things that cause me concern. They give me pause and frustrate me about the church, about the world. Angry. We're angry. There must be weeping and mourning. And it isn't. But I will look unto the Lord. It isn't. It isn't. We don't see holiness, but I will look unto the Lord. I might be alone, but I will look unto the Lord. But notice it isn't, "But I will look unto the Lord. Woe is me, but I will look unto the Lord." It doesn't say that. It says, "Woe is me," verse 7, "therefore I will look unto the Lord." Lamenting and sorrow and grieving over the church, over the people of God, the covenant people of God. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord." When there's nothing you can do but cry and weep, there's no better occasion in saying, "Woe is me," than to look to the Lord alone to find comfort. To flee unto Him. Everything may look black and dark around you, but it is pure brightness before the Lord. There's no comfort on earth to be had, no comfort in our rulers, in our nation, no comfort in the church, in the leadership of the church, in the people of the church, no comfort in the family. Be driven then to the Lord. A time may come when that is true. Be driven then to the Lord. This is something to praise the Lord for, that there is less and less reason to have delight in creatures and in creation in the world, and every reason to delight in the Lord. Blessed is the man that has the God of Jacob as his help. Not only looking to the Lord, we see trusting with patience in the Lord. It says, "I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Notice the confidence he has, the faith he has. He says, "He will hear me because he will save and deliver me from this." Psalm 37, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." He will. I know it. Even in Psalm 10b, we just sang it. He is complaining, right, about his enemies. But the Lord will come. There in 10b. He will, he says. I know it. I believe it. There's no doubt. That is the faith that we must pray for. The faith like Micah here. If the Lord is our Lord, He will hear our prayers and grant an answer of peace in them to us. The second prescription of comfort, we must bear up against the attacks of our enemies. We have to bear up against the attacks of our enemies. Verse 8. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine enemy shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets." The wicked are going to attack you. They will rise up against you. That's just a matter of fact. The Lord promises us that. He says that there will be enmity with you, even from the very beginning, Genesis 3. There'll be enmity, hostility against you. They'll make fun of you and mock you, just as they did Jesus there at the cross. Verse 10, they will say, trying to shame you, "Where is the Lord thy God?" When you're all alone, the church seems all alone in faithfulness where they are. "Where is the Lord thy God?" Assuming that because as a child of God that you are being afflicted, that the Lord has forsaken you. So they did with our mediator Jesus. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Here, verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." Again, the faith of Micah. I will arise. I might fall. I might be fallen. I might be downcast. I will arise. Christians, you have to know the promises. If you fall, you will rise up again. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me," he says. Right there in our passage. Are you downcast, your soul downtrodden? If you are looking to the Lord, Jehovah will be a light unto you. Believe. Faith, believe. Verse 10, when my enemy, in the context of verse 9, when my enemy sees that the Lord is a light to me and lifts me up, verse 10, she that is my enemy shall see it. The world will see the works of the Lord, and they will be brought to shame. It's faith. Shame shall cover her. And what will happen to her, my enemy? I will see her. I will see her. I will see my enemy, and she'll be trodden down as the mire, the mud of the streets. Beloved, the deliverance of the church will be confusion to our enemies. As they trample upon us, they will be trampled upon. And in this time of being trampled and attacked and persecuted and coming under suffering and being mocked, beloved, we must bear up against the attacks that are brought to us and trust in the Lord and His promises that He will raise us back up. He is our light to us always. Be comforted then in the promises. Bear them up by being comforted in the promises. The third prescription medicine for comfort is that we must humble ourselves under God's rebukes. We read it in verse 9, as we just read, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness." Submit to His rebukes, beloved. When you sin, and your sin is revealed to you, and you see your sin, see the anger and the holiness of the Lord there by looking to Christ at the cross, dying for us. Indignation against you because of your sin. You sinned against Him. And yet comfort also knowing that He pleads our cause. He died there on the cross, but He pleads for us. He pleads our cause and executes judgment for you. Not only upon our enemies, but in the context here, upon Christ for you. He executes judgment for you upon Christ. That was due to you. He will bring forth out of the darkness you into the light to behold Christ, His Son. That is His promise. It's the gospel, right? Verse 9 is the gospel. The prescription for comfort is to humble yourselves under the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fourth prescription of comfort is to expect that this trouble will continue a long time. Expect that the trouble that is coming and is towards you will be there a long time. And so make the best of it for the glory of the Lord. Verse 11 says, In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Using that description of Jerusalem after the exile, when the walls are to be rebuilt there in verse 11, when the exile and the decree of Nebuchadnezzar to hold them in exile forever is long gone because the Lord rescued them. Verse 12, when the exile to Assyria is long over for Israel, the northern kingdom, outside of all that, verse 13, when the land shall be desolate, when it continues for a long time in that way, and there's no replenishing, he's talking about here, salvation, beloved, will not come until after it is desolate. Salvation will not come until after it is desolate. The land must be judged. Psalm 107 says, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. But we know from the Scriptures, when salvation does come, it will be complete. Redemption in Christ brings about complete salvation. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we have salvation in Christ alone. And when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He will bring us through because He is our good shepherd. And your enemies, beloved, will be destroyed. So expect trouble will continue for a long time, and live in hope of what is to come. The fifth prescription for comfort is to continue hoping in the promises of God, because He is always faithful. Verse 14, it says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, which I show unto him marvelous. Will I show unto him marvelous things? So Micah's here praying. He's praying the promises of God, just as we are commanded to pray the promises of God when we pray. You see, when God is going to deliver His people, He stirs up the people to pray. And He pours out His Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah 12, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in a bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Beloved, when you see the Lord showing mercy, when you see Him showing mercy in your life or someone else's life in the church, look unto Him and pray. For here we are, the sheep, the flock of His hand, of His pasture, and we are His inheritance or heritage. We are His people, a people who are scattered, who are bitten, who are alone, who are afraid, who are downcast, as it says, which dwell solitarily in the wood. And the prayer comes that prays the promises. Feed thy people. Feed thy people with the rod. Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That is the discipline of the Lord through the Word. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even in the darkest valley. Not fed in the woods or the mountains anymore. But in Bashan, in Gilead, in the good land, in our own land. Feed your people. And of course He promises Jeremiah 50. I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. And his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. He will feed us. That's the promise. He's praying the promises. That God will feed His people. Even with His sure mercies, His rod, His Word. Continue hoping in the promises of God, for He is always faithful. The sixth prescription of comfort is to know and see that our enemies will fall. That even now we in Christ have triumphed over them. We know this in the Gospel. We know this many times singing in the Psalms. And so we are to believe, beloved, that we have the victory already won in Christ Jesus over sin, but also over our enemies who are outward towards us. Verse 16, it says, "The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of Thee." Our enemies will fall, for they will see the works of the Lord towards our salvation. They will fall. Even to dust they will return and forever be judged. The seventh prescription, the last one of comfort, is that we must triumph in His mercy and His grace. We must triumph in His mercy and grace. Verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." The Lord provides pardoning mercy. He pardons our iniquities. He pardons our sins. He forgives even His people that He cares for. He passes by their transgressions. As they are placed upon Christ there at the cross. What a blessed mercy to be the people of God and to have a pardoning God, a forgiving God, who's a merciful God, who shows pardoning mercy. Psalm 85 says, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." And Hebrews 8, the covenant blessings of mercy. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." The remnant of God's people, the church, is not perfect. You all are sinners. We all are sinners. We have a faithful God, though. And so hope and comfort that we can draw from His abundant mercies, draw from it. Trust the promises. Believe He will turn again. Have that faith. Here is Micah. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will have compassion upon the church, which is wicked and idolatrous in our day. He will have mercy. Our sins, you're struggling with sins, a particular sin, a particular set of sins. It seems to have its hold upon you. He will subdue, the promise, have faith. He will subdue your iniquities. All of our sins He will cast into the sea. Praise the Lord. The Lord will perform the truth. He will be faithful to His covenant promises, and we can triumph in those promises as already fulfilled. They're guaranteed to us. That's how faithful our God is. That's how true our God is. From the promise to Abraham, verse 20, "And Jacob is to him and to his children forever, even to us who by faith believe on Christ for our salvation, for our comfort in these days." In these days you must be a church lamenting. We must all be a lamenting church. That's the state of the church we are in. If you cannot weep, if you are not crying physical tears over your sins, over the sins of the church that are so great, over the sins of our nation, then you must pray for the Holy Spirit to be sent into your hearts, that He would grant you tears. To lament and weep, to be able and to honestly and sincerely weep and say, "Woe is me." Then as we lament and weep, we must draw our comfort from the many prescriptions that the Lord has provided us in this passage from verse 7 on. Trusting in the victory that we have in Christ, trusting in all His promises, and humbly submitting to Him in everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You are a merciful God. So merciful even to pardon our sin, of our inability to weep for most of us or all of us. That there's just not sorrow enough. in us. Father, help us by your Spirit, for we are weak. Give us the tears we need. Send your Holy Spirit to change our hearts and move us to weeping physical tears, to be sorrowful over the state of our own souls, the sin that we are committing against you, to weep sorrowful tears over the church and how the church has gone greatly astray, and even our nation. But of course, it has to start with our own souls. And so give us that true weeping and sorrow, that we would be able to have true repentance before you, that we would mourn and grieve over our sins, and that you would uphold us by your Spirit in Christ your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.